is a joy to be with you once again this morning. You know, sometimes I go back and listen to sermons, especially when I'm thinking I'm preparing for a gospel meeting, maybe to see some things I might need to change. And I'm like a broken record. Every time I get up here, I say, it's wonderful to be with you once again. And now you'll probably notice every time, but I just said it's a joy to be with you. Even though I say it every time, I mean it every time as well. Y'all are such a blessing to me. It's a great thing to be able to worship our God with you every single morning, every single Sunday morning and evening and Wednesdays. And it's always something that we should count as a privilege and a blessing. I mentioned before the Lord's Supper the fact that this is Easter, and I like to at least mention very briefly when things like this come up, why it is that we don't observe such things. It is something inserted by man. It is an adaptation of a pagan festival and observance. Me and Russ were talking about it earlier. I think it was King James that put Easter in the Bible at one point in time. And then, of course, it's been taken out. But he put it in there because it wasn't in there and he wanted it to be in there. And most of the people who call themselves Christians have adapted such things like Easter and Christmas. And the thing is we don't have authority for that. So we do only what God says. We observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because it is significant, it is important, and so we don't put it off for just one time a year or even once a month or once every 2 weeks, but every single week, because that's the example we've been given, that's the command we've been given by our God. And it's a wonderful thing to do every single first day of the week. It helps us prepare our minds for the rest of the week and remembering Jesus' death and living according to that, the sacrifice that he made so that we could have salvation and live righteously. And so, like I said, sometimes I don't want to preach an entire lesson on it to completely devote all of our attention to it, but it is good to make note of those things when those times arise. I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verses 17 and 18 are going to be the basis for our lesson this morning, so we'll at the very least reference those two short verses several times throughout the lesson. Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18 reads, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Christians are a people that are to do things. We understand that we are to do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17. We are to be an active people, not a passive people. But included in that is not doing other things. We are to be an abstinent people. We are to, as Peter recommended, as he commanded in 1 Peter 2:11, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that word abstain, we know what abstinence is, but that word abstain is given the definition by Strong to hold oneself off of, or refrain, or abstain from. And I think sometimes we don't fully recognize what is inherent in that word. And what is inherent in that word is a desire to do something or participate in something, namely fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's the desire to do that. We all have that desire. Different specifics, but generally the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Inherent in that word abstain is a desire to do something with the subsequent self-denial continually. And abstinence is not a sometimes thing, most of the times thing. It is a completion. It is abstaining means holding oneself completely off of whatever it is you're abstaining from. And we are to be an abstinent people from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 16 that we're to walk in the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on to say, in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We wish to do them. We have a desire to do them because they are lusts. They are desires. That's what temptation is. But abstinence, as we are an abstinent people, is holding ourselves off of that, a self-denial. And we understand there's that desire, but we must not have the desire to fulfill the desire. That's the step that is taken further that would be sin. That's yielding to sin. Here's the desire, and what we do truly desire is not to fulfill that desire, but to fulfill the commandments of God. And so we're to hold ourselves off from that. The reason I mention that is because as we are an abstinent people, the devil sows the seed of envy in our lives as we look to the world and their lack of self-control and the lack of rules that govern their lives, and they get to do whatever it is they want. You know, that temptation I have that keeps hitting on me and giving me trouble, and it's that one thing that I always seem to have the desire to do and the temptation to do. It keeps gnawing at me and I keep abstaining from it. But this person over here that I know who's not a Christian, there's no restraint in his life. He gets to do whatever it is he or she wants to do. And there's a danger of us envying that. I wish that I wasn't chained down by rules and regulations. And I've even come across some Christians who are obviously immature Christians, and that is shown by the things that they say. But I've heard some individuals, particularly younger individuals, suggest that they wish that they just didn't know about a certain thing. I'll give an example of modesty. I want to dress like my friends. I want to dress like the people in the world. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I don't want to be the modest person with the long shorts and always wearing the shirt, even when working out or at the beach or whatever it is. I want to fit in. And so there's that envy. I wish I never knew so that I could do it. But what we need to understand is ignorance is not bliss. God gives us those commands so that we can live righteous and get to heaven. But that comes from an envy of sinners, of the world. And when we use that word, the world, in Scripture, it is a spiritual term which denotes the sinners in the world, the wickedness, the realm of darkness. And we envy those that are in that sometimes. The writer of Proverbs says, do not let your heart envy sinners. You shouldn't envy what they have and what they get to enjoy, because that's temporary, and what that leads to is far worse than what your righteousness and abstinence leads to. We should not envy sinners. But there is another side of that. Sometimes we don't necessarily envy them in the sense of, I wish I could do what they're doing. I want to do it, but I know it's wrong, so I wish that I could do it. I envy that they get to do it. But we grow envious because even though they're wicked, sometimes they prosper. So here am I, a good Christian, and I'm not living an evil life. I'm not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, and I'm having a hard life. I get persecuted for it. I get made fun of for it. Perhaps even there's this correlation between living righteously and having financial difficulties. And we think that the wicked are prospering financially and in every facet of their lives, and it's just not fair. We're righteous Christians. We should get that good stuff. And there's the danger, as we look at it in that way, to envy what they have. They're wicked. They shouldn't have that. I envy what they have. I want it myself. I have a jealous spirit toward them. And again, do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't envy the world. It doesn't matter if there's even an actual tie to your struggles in the physical things in your life and you living righteously, and an actual tie or relationship between their wicked living and their prospering in this physical world. It doesn't matter what it is. The fact of the matter is, we are a people of hope. And we look for something better. We shouldn't envy what they have. We shouldn't envy what they're involved in, because we're the children of God. Do not let your heart envy sinners, is what the writer of Proverbs says. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. I want to discuss that this morning. Firstly, the reason why we should not envy sinners. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31 shows that the commands of God and the requirements of God for us to do, and the restrictions He places in our lives by the Holy Scripture, they're not to cause us to have a difficult life, but they are a safeguard from the life that is to come and falling into those depths of condemnation. Proverbs 3 and verse 31 says, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways." That's one of the end results of envying them. You envy them, you want what they have, you want to do what they do, and then you choose their ways. Don't envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. What we need to do is take off our blinders and understand that it's not as simple as living a life of pleasure and it actually being fulfilling. Because those individuals who are walking in sin, those wicked men, they're going to answer to what they've done and how they're living. And ultimately, it's far greater to suffer in this life and be right with God than to have pleasure in this life and be an abomination to the Lord. Do not envy those in the world. The 24th chapter of Proverbs looks at it at a slightly different angle. And I suggest to you this is another danger that is related to the envy of the world. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." He uses a word there that is translated to fret. Do not fret because of evildoers. And it's actually kin to that word that we read in Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Do not envy the sinners. And what that word fret that is translated into fret means is to glow or grow warm, figuratively, to blaze up of anger, zeal, or jealousy. I think we've all felt this from time to time, maybe even not with the wicked in the world, but just our brothers and sisters in Christ, because there's that tendency to do so as well, and that's labeled as sin, and we should keep away from it. But this jealous anger, look at what he has, look at how he's prospering, especially with the world, look at how evil they are and corrupt and immoral. They're reprobates. They have no sense of godliness, no moral compass, and yet look at how good their life is. And you grow angry about it. It shouldn't be this way. It's unfair. It's unjust. And what that is as much as what the Israelites did in the wilderness, complaining against God. It's suggesting that God is inconsistent, suggesting that God is unjust, when in reality, they're going to get the due reward of their error. Don't fret because of them. Don't grow angry with jealousy. We must understand that their prosperity is only for a little while. There will be no more prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. The anger that we have aroused sometimes toward those who are ungodly yet prospering is very dangerous. And I suggest to you the 73rd Psalm tells us why. A Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73. It begins with a wonderful theme. Truly God is good to Israel, to such who are pure in heart. But it changes a little in verse 2. Asaph says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." And he's about to tell us why. "For I was envious of the boastful." He saw the world and he was envious of the world. He says, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked," he was envious of the boastful. Verse 4 continues, "For there are no pangs of death, or pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Wicked men. So wicked that they wear their wickedness like garments for everyone to see, and it becomes to them a blessing, is what it seems like from our point of view. And Asaph says, God is good to Israel. He's good to those that are pure in heart, and that is certainly the case. But there is also a seeming injustice in the world with regard to those who are wicked, because look at how they're prospering and look at how wicked they are despite that. And when he looked to them and he was envious of the boastful, notice in verse 2, he says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. If we look to the ungodly, if we look to the world and we fret about their prosperity and we fret about their wickedness and the lack of justice that is seen in their lives, and we grow envious of what they can do and then what they get in prosperity despite their wickedness, then what that allows us to do is falter in our walk of righteousness. Asaph said, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, because I was looking at the ungodly and grew envious of them. What he forgot is what he mentioned in verse 1. God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. We've got it good as Christians. Don't envy those who are in the world. There's a reason for that, as we read in Proverbs 23:17. He said, do not envy the sinners, for surely, in verse 18, there is a hereafter. When we envy sinners, when we look at the things that they get to do in their life and the things that they prosper in despite their wickedness, and we grow jealous of them, what we forget is that this life is not all there is in eternity. There is a hereafter, Proverbs says, which means the last or end, hence the future. So what we need to understand is that their prosperity, their seeming glory and their seeming enjoyment and pleasure that they have in their lives that we might grow envious of, it's temporary and it's very short compared to eternity. There is a hereafter. Proverbs 13 and verse 9 says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. We've got a light in our lives as righteous individuals, as followers of the Lord. There is a glorious way that is our life. We have God's glory shed on our way. We have His blessings. We have hope that He has given to us, and that hope is secured in Jesus Christ. And then we look at the little lamp of the ungodly, the lamp of the wicked. That's what he says. We've got light, the righteous do. They've got a little lamp, and we look at that little glow in their life and we grow envious of it. We need to understand that that will be put out before too long. On this side of eternity, it may burn bright. On this side of the Jordan, it may look like it is something that is worth it, that is fulfilling, but it's not, because it's going to be put out. We've got to understand there's a hereafter and not envy the sinners. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, speaks of this in a way. After, in verses 5 through 7, he mentioned a list of things that these individuals and all Christians are to add to their faith: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. This is the concept of growing up in the divine nature. You've partaken of the divine nature. You've escaped the lusts that are in the world and the destruction that is in the world, having become Christians. And you are to grow in the divine nature. And that's with the side of heaven. Notice in verse 8 his reason why. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. When we fail to grow and we put that off, we put it on the back burner, and we neglect our growth in Christ, growing up in the divine nature, what that shows is that we've become short-sighted. Asaph in Psalm 73, remember he said, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped, because I envied the oppressor, the boastful, the sinners, the world. When we become to grow envious and fret about them and their prosperity and the things that they get to do, because they have no one holding them down with chains of commands, then what we grow to is a short-sightedness. We only see what is right here. We only see the glow of their lamp, not understanding that it's going to be put out. And the light of our righteousness will continue hereafter for eternity if we but add to our faith and add to our virtue, so on and so forth. We grow up in the divine nature. We've got to understand that the things we see now are temporary, and the things that we cannot see but we hope for, they're eternal. They are things that are in the future. They will come. And in order for us to attain them, we've got to have our mind set on them and grow up in the things that, as Peter, by inspiration, wrote, will get us to that level. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Look to that entrance into heaven, not at the ungodly and their prospering. Grow up in the divine nature. Don't be a short-sighted Christian, because short-sighted Christians never get to heaven, because they are distracted by the things that are here and now. And so back to Proverbs 23 and verse 17, he told us not to let our heart envy sinners. But there's a flip side to things. A lot of times in Scripture, there's that formula, don't do, but do this. Don't do this, but do this. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. You might notice, depending on what translation you have, that be zealous there is either not there or it's in italics, because it's supplied by the translators. There's not a word that talks about zeal in that second part of the verse, but it's implied by the Holy Spirit. You don't envy sinners. Don't grow hot with zeal and desire for what they have, or anger for what they have and you don't have. Don't desire what they have, but instead transfer that zeal to the fear of the Lord. You be zealous for God. You be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And so instead of wishing we could do what they do, instead of wishing we could have what they have, what we do is have that great desire focused on finding opportunities to do the will of God, to fear God and keep His commandments. And every opportunity we find, because we're zealous for the fear of the Lord, we take advantage of it. Transferring that heat, that emotion, and that desire away from the world and to God. The writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. If this is man's all, you are to focus all your zeal upon it. For God will bring every work into judgment," in verse 14, "including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So what the writer of Proverbs there is saying in Proverbs 23 is that don't envy sinners, but understand what your whole purpose is in life and understand what it's going to lead to in the hereafter. And you focus all of your zeal and energy on that. Our entire purpose is to obey God and to keep His commandments. Titus noted this in Titus 2, 11 through 14, when he said that Jesus Himself gave Himself for us to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's exactly what that proverb states. Don't be zealous or envious of those in the world, the sinners. Instead, be zealous for good works, for the fear of the Lord, fearing God and keeping His commandments. We shouldn't be seeking pleasure in this life. We should be seeking justification before God and thus peace with God. 2 Peter, the 10th chapter, or the 3rd chapter in verse 10, we read of this. When Peter reminds these brethren of the promise of the coming of Christ, in which all of these things that we see are going to be burnt up and there'll be no more. It says, "Don't listen to the scoffers." And in verse 10, he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, because of these things, he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is that concept of not being short-sighted, but understanding there's a hereafter, and therefore directing all of your zeal away from the world and being envious of them toward the fear of the Lord, because you know these things are going to be burnt up. It's just a lamp that's going to be put out. All the pleasure that they have, all the things they're getting to do and things they're enjoying, it's not even going to exist anymore. And they're going to be judged for what they did in this life. Therefore, be holy, be godly. He continues that thought in verse 14 by saying, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the fact that this is all going to be burnt up, the fact that there is a new heavens and new earth prepared for the children of God, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Because there's going to be a time, as we read of in the Thessalonian letter, where God will send His Son again, and those who are obedient to the gospel and those who love Him and are looking for His coming will be gathered with Him in the air and be in glory for eternity and glorify God for eternity. But those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel receive everlasting punishment. Because these things are going to happen, because we have a hope of these things, we live holy lives and we make sure not that we are going to get to live like the world lives. We're not envying them, but we're directing all of that desire to being found at peace with God when He comes. There's no friction there between us and God when He comes. There's no sin separating us between us and God when He comes. And we are justified in His sight because then we receive our reward. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 talks about these things that we have a zeal for sometimes when we shouldn't, those things in the world. And then it tells us about the end of those things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We alluded to that point with regard to our not being envious of sinners or the world. That their pleasure that they have that we might grow envious of is going to be cut off. That the world is passing away in the lust of it. But we as children of God who abide in the will of God, they're going to abide forever with Him. We're going to continue forever. The light that we have now in this life as Christians, walking in the light and following God's word and the physical blessings we receive, but more important, the spiritual blessings we receive of it, it's only going to be multiplied as we see the fulfillment of all we hope for. But that small amount of pleasure that the world has is going to be cut off. It's going to be discontinued. And then what? Remember, there is a hereafter, so be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And the writer of Proverbs 23, 17, and 18 promises your hope will not be cut off. Their end will be cut off. Their lamp will be put out. Their way will come to an end. The world is passing away in the lust of it. But we will abide forever because our hope will not be cut off. We have a hope. We don't see it yet. We haven't had it realized yet, but that doesn't mean it's not coming. Our hope will not be cut off. Psalm 37 and verse 37 gives another contrast between the wicked and the righteous, when it says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Our hope will not be cut off. The future of the wicked will be cut off. Notice verse 37, when we're contrasting it with envying the sinners, envying the ungodly, have that desire, not jealousy, not a sin, but mark the blameless man, understand his blessings, understand his life, understand where he's headed, and you emulate him, mark him, understand it. Future of that man is peace. We shouldn't want to be like the world. We should want to be more and more like God and follow the example of faithful Christians. The first psalm is a noted one that is alluded to often. And it is one which shows us very briefly the exact outcome of what we've been talking about. Don't envy the ungodly. Don't envy the world because this is their end. But instead, live righteous lives and have zeal for the fear of the Lord because your hope will not be cut off. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Don't envy the world, because this is their end. The blessed man, that is, supremely happy man, is the one who's not walking in these ways, not seeking and heeding counsel of ungodly individuals, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, or standing in that path of sin and envying all that the world has and is involved in. But the blessed man delights in God's law. And the end of the two are shown in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He remembers the righteous. He blesses the righteous and rewards the righteous. He does not forget the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Don't envy sinners. Don't envy what they have. Don't envy what they get to do. But direct that fervency and that zeal toward the fear of the Lord, because it's going to be far better in the end. Romans, the 8th chapter, as we draw our lesson to a close, shows us this fact in a wonderful way. Romans chapter 8 begins with talking about walking in the Spirit. We live spiritual lives. We are spiritually minded, because the life of spiritual mindedness is life and peace. We have spiritual life and peace before God, even though that we are living a sacrificial life daily for the Lord and the love of Him that we have. But despite our struggles, he begins in verse 18 to give us some hope. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You may be suffering for something that is completely unrelated to your righteous living. That's not to be compared with the glory. So don't forsake the glory just because you're down in the dumps today. But even more than that, the suffering that you experience, the persecution that you experience for being a Christian, for living for Christ, the things that you miss out on that you shouldn't be envious for, but maybe sometimes you're envious for sinners when you're weak, you repent of that sin. But he says, all of that suffering, all of that self-denial, that sacrificial life and the pain that you bear, that's not even worthy to be compared to the glory. You know, we're not going to get to heaven and say, you're right, Paul, this is much better than all the, I mean, remember how bad it was back then. We're not even going to think about that. The comparison's not even worthy. The glory in heaven is far greater. He talks about it in verse 24 in the realm of hope. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There it is again, the same sentiments reiterated by an individual in the New Testament. Don't envy the sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord, for there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. It's a hope because we don't have it yet, which means we may be suffering in this life. Because God didn't promise us glory everlasting in this life, He promised us glory everlasting in the next life. You suffer now, you're rewarded later. You work now, you're rewarded later. You toil now, you rest later. And because that hope is in the future, we don't have it yet, and it's not going to be cut off. We eagerly wait for it, meaning our zeal, our fervor, it's not directed toward those in the world in jealousy. It's directed toward our work for the Lord, because if we eagerly wait for this hope, and we persevere, we're going to have it realized. Your hope will not be cut off. In verse 28, he continues, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Verse 28 is not, as the Calvinists will suggest, that no matter what we do, even if it's something that is sinful, that it works out for our own good. And there are Calvinists that will actually argue that point. If a man sins by committing adultery against his wife, that works out for good in the end for him. How in the world could something so dark and evil and wicked work out for his good? That's not what he's talking about here. The context is suffering, but the suffering is not to be compared with the hope that we have. All this suffering that you are doing and enduring for the cause of Christ, the perseverance that you have in your life, putting up with all the heartaches and the pain and the frustrations, not partaking in the pleasure like the world, and you understanding you shouldn't envy the world, but focus that zeal toward the Lord and the fear of the Lord. All of that, all of the sacrifices you make, all of the labor that you involve yourself in, all of that is going to work out for good in the end. You're going to get to heaven, is what he's saying. And that glory is not to be compared with the suffering. Verse 29, we understand it's a blessing to be even called Christ's brother. He's the firstborn among us, meaning we conform to his image and we're like the Son of God. That's a wonderful thing. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of difficulty, but it's a life of glory. We should never envy those who don't have that blessing. We should be happy that we have it. Verse 30 is an interesting verse, because he goes through and concisely summarizes the whole point of the Bible. The scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the Bible, that started in Genesis and it ends in Revelation with regard to the revealed will of God, it is this concept of predestination. Before God created man, he knew man would sin, and he loves man, so he knew man needs a savior, a redeemer. And he predestined that all, it doesn't matter who it is, it's not an individual predestination, it's a group predestination. Whoever names the name of Christ, repents of his sins, and is contacted with his blood in the watery graves of baptism, and rises up and walks in newness of life, and continually directs his zeal to the fear of the Lord, this individual will reach heaven. Whom he predestined, he called, and he calls everyone. Many are called, few are chosen. And whom he called, he justified. We answered the call. We obeyed the gospel. He justified us. Our sins are forgiven. We're stood before God as blameless men. And because we are justified, we know what comes next. It's that glory that's not to be compared with the suffering we endure while we are seeking to live just and righteous lives. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. There is no reason in the world that we should envy sinners. There is no reason in the world that we should envy the world as a whole. If anything, they should be envying us. And that's kind of the pattern that we see in Scripture. By your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Meaning they see your righteous living, they see the sacrifices that you make, they see your focus on spiritual things, and understand how much better your future is than theirs. Even though they may have all this pleasure in sin, and when they get a chance to obey the God visits them with the gospel. They glorify him and understand that now they have a hope of something far greater than anything that they could enjoy in this life. There's no reason to envy the world, and every reason to stay away from envying the world and instead directing that zeal to the fear of the Lord. I want to encourage you to do so as we leave this place and go into the community, go into our lives. Understand that those people that we know at work, our friends, or even family who are not faithful to the Lord, and maybe their life seems good from a distance, but without God, it is not something to be desired or envied. We've got it good as Christians. We always need to remember that. We've got a hope like no other and a hope that will not be cut off. And as long as we're faithful to the Lord and we continue obediently, we'll get to heaven. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so this morning. There's nothing for you in the world that's worth it. There's everything for you in Christ that is worth it. And all you have to do is confess him before men as the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He's calling you now. In order to be justified, you have to answer that call. If you have obeyed the gospel, but there's something that you need from us spiritually this morning, encouragement, make wrongs known and make them right. Whatever spiritual need that you have that we can assist you with, come forward as we stand and sing the selected song.